Brother Salazar is excited about being with us. He and his wife and his mom and dad are going to come as well. And they canceled church at home today. I told him it was 36 when I left the house this morning. He says, well, it was 18 here. So roads are icy and all that. So they canceled service. I said, so then, you know, if it's 36 here, you won't mind then, right? Come down here and warm up. What is it? 7,000-8,000 feet where they live, I think. They're in the foothills of the Rocky Mountains. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. And as we've said, he wrote his own will. But he didn't write it until after he died. Normally you write the will ahead of time. Actually, it was written in his flesh. But we would find out where the other copy was after, well, you'll get it here in a little bit. Find out where the other copy was. He had to die, and then he did something that was so unusual. He came back to be the testator of his own will. And the apostles preached that will before it was ever written. People that, oh, I got to see it in the Word. It was in the Word before it was in the Word. What you got to do is recognize the Word. Hear the Word. Amen. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the Word. And we'd like to be remembered in prayer tonight. Father, as we stand before you once again, Lord, as children, not as servants, Lord, not as beggars, not as people that you feel sorry for, Lord, but as your flesh of your flesh, bone of your bone, your very offspring, Lord. Father, we're a needy people. But we also realize that you knew of every need that we would have, and you've supplied for every need. But you're waiting for us to ask that it shall be given to us. He said, for whosoever asks, it shall be given. If we knock, it shall be opened. Lord, there's nothing good that you would hold back from us. You've paid the price. And Lord, we want to receive what we have need of here tonight. Bless each and every one, Lord. Continue to be with those that are traveling, so many that are out visiting loved ones and vacationing, Lord, at this time of the year. We ask that you keep them safe, Lord, and bring them back amongst us. And Father, we pray for the services the service that's coming on Tuesday. We pray that you would be with our brother Manuel. No doubt he's nervous. No doubt he's seeking your face, Lord. No doubt, and we know it's a long distance to travel, and the conditions of the road could be treacherous. And so, Lord, we ask that you'd watch over them and bring them down here, Lord, and may they be refreshed. And Lord, may we just all surrender to you on Tuesday and worship you in spirit and truth. And may you be pleased, Lord, to dwell amongst us, we pray. Father, we just ask that you'd feed us tonight from your word once again. Give us the portion that we have need of. Lord, we love you and we thank you and we give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. I'm so thankful to be included in his will. There was a time when I didn't even know that he had a will. But in that will are exceeding great and precious promises. Not things that would be nice to have, but things that he promised to us. So I have no complaints here tonight. Not a single one. Is there anybody else here that's in the same boat with me tonight? No complaints. Because I know that we are a truly blessed people. We didn't accidentally stumble into this. God didn't feel sorry for us, and we didn't win a lottery. Amen. He chose you in himself before the foundation of the world to be holy, to be blameless in him. The children of God. So the inheritance is clearer today than it has been for almost 2,000 years. It's gotten, the understanding of the inheritance has gotten muddied up. opinions have come in because men have read the very same will, the very same inheritance, and they've interpreted it according to what they think, versus having the spirit of the testator himself reveal to them what's in the book. And we know that there are different allotments to the inheritance, as we spoke on this morning and in the previous services. We know that we can see that in nature. We can see that in everything. God's a God of variety. There are different degrees to gifts. There are same gifts with different degrees to them. There are variations in God's creation. He creates some things, some vessels for honor, some for dishonor. And we know that, we recognize that we have a bride and we have a bridegroom. And of course, we know the bride is a many-membered body, that she's made up of the children of God, the elect of God. They make up that bride body. So it's a many-membered body. And there's a great number in it. You know, we tend to focus on the number, and particularly in this last day, there aren't going to be too many. Well, there won't be as many in this last age, because there will be fewer in the Laodicean church age than in any other age. But it's not because it's harder in this age and, people aren't trying hard enough. You're either predestined for this hour. You're either a son or daughter of God, or you aren't. And if you are, all that are His are going to come. But you look at the Ephesian age, the very first age, there's a lot. And there was a lot in the next age and the next age. We know that it narrows down as it comes to the top, but altogether, it's a lot. So we know that there's a bridegroom and we know that there's a bride. Now, how many of us have been to a wedding before? Probably just about everybody, right? Now, when you go to a wedding, do you get to vote on who the bride is and who the bridegroom is? Do you get to choose? Do you get a say-so in it at all? Not unless you're dad or... Nobody gets to vote. Does that make you mad? Those that gather for a wedding, they're thankful for those that are in the wedding. They're rejoicing. They're not in the wedding, but they're thankful for those that are in the wedding. So some come because they're relatives, friends of the bride, friends of the bridegroom, family members. Some come just because they want free food. Hey, you can't make this up. Some of the best food sometimes is at a wedding. In Scotland, everybody's welcome. There's no such thing as crashing a wedding. In fact, when we were in Scotland, there was a wedding that was going on, and we heard that anybody can participate, and so we just kind of followed along. We didn't stay for the food or anything, but because we preferred something with a little bit more flavor, but nevertheless, that wasn't the reason, but you're happy for those that are in the wedding, but you didn't make that choice. The scripture declares that there's a bridegroom. And the scripture declares that there's a many-membered bride. And the scripture declares that there are servants to the bride. And the scripture declares that there's 144,000 of the Jews that are reserved, the remnant. And the scripture declares that there is a foolish virgin out of the Gentile church that is a remnant also, that will be saved through tribulation. And there are those that the scripture declares that will give a cup of cool water only to the elect. And they will be given life for it. You say, well, it doesn't say they're given life. It says they aren't going to lose their reward. Now, what good is a reward if you don't live to enjoy it? There are those that want to be saved, that will be saved. There are those that will make it by the skin of their teeth, being pulled from the fire, as it were. But they'll make it. There are those that will be rewarded for their kindness to the body of Christ. To their kindness to the very least amongst us. Some would say, but Brother Baker, I don't think that's fair. Well, did you choose who was in the wedding that you just attended? Of course not. It wasn't your choosing. But Brother Baker, what if somebody wants to be part of the family of God? Listen, if you're not part of the family of God, you don't have the same desire. And God knows that. You know, I have a desire to be part of my natural family that you don't have. Now, you might be jealous or envious, but you don't have the same desire. Well, maybe you're not jealous or envious, but you certainly don't have the same desire. Maybe you're thankful. I don't know. But why do I have that desire? Because I'm part of that family. That's my family. I didn't put that desire in me. The desire is in me because I'm part of that family. I hope somebody's listening tonight. God knows those that are His. And He's made provisions also for anyone that doesn't want to perish. Anyone that doesn't want to die in their sin. Anyone that's willing to accept the free gift of salvation. And it's easy to be saved. We make this so hard. It's easy to be saved. In fact, you have to try to go to hell. Okay, I got a couple of amens, a couple of, right? Oh, but they smoke. Are they this? Are they that? Did you write this? Are you the one that decides who will be saved and who won't? You have to try to go to hell. You have to make a choice to go to hell. Mercy has to be extended to you, and you have to say, I don't want it. Or I want it my way. I don't want it your way. Hell wasn't created for humans. There will be a lot of humans that go to hell, but it wasn't created for them. It was created for Satan and his angels. God has made a provision. He's not willing that any should perish. He's made a provision. He's made a way. But the children of God, the seed of God, of course they thirst for salvation. They get saved just as everyone else. But they're thirsting for something more than that. There's something deeper on the inside that's crying out for something more. There's a thirst in there that they didn't put in there. They're not content with just being a church member. They're not content with just reciting a creed or a dogma. They're not content with going to church on Christmas and Easter, and that's it. There's something that's down on the inside of them that's thirsting for something that only God can provide, only God can give, only God can satisfy. It truly is a deep calling to the deep. And that thirst cannot and that thirst will not be quenched by anything other than God. And when that thirst is satisfied, you'll know that it's Him that satisfies. You'll become an addict from that point on. Amen. So the New Testament was not even written when Jesus walked the shores of Galilee. It wasn't written when He died on the cross. It wasn't written when He resurrected, rose again. It wasn't written on the day of Pentecost. It wasn't written. The first book was written some 27 years or so later. In 60 AD, the first book was written. And the apostles were preaching the New Testament. They were preaching this new covenant before it was ever written on paper. They preached from the word that was already written in their lives under the inspiration of the executor of the will Himself. The only way to preach the true word is to have the one, the executor of the will, the one that wrote that word, living in you and inspiring you. That's the only way that you can preach. And preach it straight. Preach it the right way. He must be in you. He must be leading you. He must be guiding you. And then He must be also in the hearer. And he'll say, yeah, that's my word. Believe that. Set this part aside. Forgive him for his, he likes cherry pie more than berry pie or apple pie. Just set that aside. Forget it that he mispronounced words. Forget that he quoted a scripture that isn't even a scripture. Just a human mistake. Forget that he said Acts or Joel 2:38 when there is no 38. Amen. Set that aside. But my word, believe that. So the only way to preach the true word is to have the executor of the will working through you, speaking through you, inspiring you. The only way to hear it is to have him in you, leading you into all truth. So without him, you end up with all kinds of ideas about what God's word says. Different opinions based on the same written word. And we're living in Laodicea. We're living in an age, we're living in a time, in an hour where it's politically correct to say, well, you know, all roads lead to heaven. And, you know, it's okay if you believe it this way, and it's okay if you believe it that way. It doesn't matter to God. It does matter. Amen. If he wrote it, then he expects us to believe what he said. Amen. His word means what it says. So without him, you end up with, well, I think it's this, or I think it's that. You know, the Muslims teach, and the Muslims believe, that Ishmael was offered to God and not Isaac. You didn't know that? Yeah, it says so in their Quran. Doesn't say so in the five books that Moses wrote, so they had to go write their own book, which is what people do today in Christianity as well. So they have their own book that declares that, the Quran. But God didn't vindicate the Quran to be his word. So it's not politically correct in this hour for me to make that statement, but I'm making it anyway. It is not God's will. It is not the word of God. I didn't say anything about the people. I didn't. But it's either God's word or it isn't. It's not his word. So today, the natural mind struggles with predestination. The Pentecostal group, the last group that had the light before the message came in our day, they struggled with things like this. They struggled with predestination. They struggled with foreknowledge. They struggled with free will versus God's will. And much of the time, their problem is they can't see the foundation that was first laid in the Old Testament, in the types and the shadows. And therefore, they come up with something strange in the New Testament, where if they'd have been taught correctly in the Old Testament, they'd see that there's a pattern there. There's a type and there's a shadow. And when they come up with something in the New Testament that doesn't match the type or the shadow, then they'd know that they have a problem. How do you come up with three gods? Well, you have to throw out the Old Testament in order to come up with three gods, because there's no three God teaching in the Old Testament. In fact, the Old Testament plainly says, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is, how many? One. And thou shalt not have any other gods before him. Simple, right? There's also great debates over who gets what in the will, in the reading of the will, and whether or not there's more than one group that's being spoken of in the New Testament, that are under the New Testament. And because of that, there's disagreement among the churches over whether there's a rapture before the tribulation or a rapture after the tribulation or whether there's even a rapture at all. There's a teaching, there's a thought that the church goes through the tribulation. Everybody does. So, if there's questions, if there's all these different ideas, all these different opinions, and there must be a right answer. If there's all these debates, if there's all these, well, you know, let's just lay everything aside and we're not all the same, but let's say that we're all the same, yet we don't all believe the same. Well, there must be an answer. And if there's an answer, it must be in the Scriptures. It must be in the unchangeable Word of God. If we look into Matthew chapter 13, as we referred to this morning, Jesus gives seven parables in that chapter. And beforehand, as he's beginning to speak, the disciples come to him, and they say to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And Jesus said to him, "Well, because it's not given to them to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to you it's given." You say, "Not fair." Look, it's God's choice. There were only three that were taken up with Jesus on Mount Transfiguration. Why? Well, that isn't fair. Well, who says so? Those that were on top of the mountain heard a voice. Those that were at the bottom heard thunder. Well, that isn't fair. It's how it is, friends. God loves. God saves. And there's more than the seed of God that benefit from Calvary. And it all comes from Him. And this is the key. This is the central point. Salvation is of the Lord. God has to speak first in order for our nature to seek after God. You say, "Well, I sought God." You never did? "Well, I differ with you." Yes, I did. Well, you're calling God a liar. Because He said, no man ever sought God at any time. Except the Father first drew. So God had to do something to you first. Something had to happen. Because your heart was turned away from Him. Something had to happen to turn your heart around. And you didn't do it. And you have to get that. It must become evident to all of us. Start to finish, salvation is all of the Lord. Redemption is all of the Lord. This is His work. From start to finish. If we think we've got something to do with it, we get proud. Unconditional covenant that God made with His people. What has happened to the pig to make him want to be a lamb? Is something had to come down and change his being. Is that right? So who has to do that? You? Your whole nature's the other way. God has to do it. God speaks. And your nature begins to seek after God. That's when God is dealing with you. Before anything can happen out here to make you be a Christian, something has to happen in the heart to turn you to Christianity. That's right. It's election. God does that. And again, He says, "I believe this and I know it." Jesus never went to the cross and died for some haphazard affair. Perhaps maybe somebody might feel sorry because He died, so they'll come and get saved. God doesn't run His business like that. God runs His business by foreknowledge. Knowing before the world was ever formed who was His and who wasn't. And again, we were in God's foreknowledge. We were saved before the foundation of the world. The Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. Surely this all has to be played out. But God saw you lost before the foundation of the world. And God made a way for you before the foundation of the world. Before there was ever a fall, God made a way. And Jesus came to die for those who God by foreknowledge had elected. That's right. But Brother Baker, I'm telling you, that is not fair. Well, listen, if it isn't you, if you're not one of His, you don't care. It's His choosing. It's His will. Listen, this may not work out perfect because the wife's not supposed to choose the husband. The husband's supposed to choose the wife. But if I wasn't chosen by another woman to be her husband, I don't care. Because she's not my wife. I have a wife. Right? I chose her. She chose me. Amen? So I don't care. It's His choosing. And it's His will. Now, the legalists don't like this. You've got Calvinists over here on one side, you know, it doesn't matter what you do, we're all going to heaven. And then you got the legalists on the other side that's just relying completely on works. So it has something to do with them. Listen, I know for sure tonight that if I have one thing to do with it, I'll mess that up. God didn't leave it up to me. He didn't leave it up to chance. He did this Himself. And this is crucial. This is the very foundation of your faith. It must start, and you must be convinced that your life is in His hands. That He's the author and giver of life. That He that began this work will finish it. You say, but what about my choice? You'll make a choice. But you'll make a choice based on who you are. If you came from Him, would you choose to go to hell? Of course not. Because there's nothing in Him that wants to go to hell. It's His will. Again, from the Message Communion, He says, you're not saved because you're a good person. You know, we make that mistake often. Oh, that person would make a good Christian. You know, they're almost there. What about the woman at the well? Would you have said that about her? What about the man from Gadara that was possessed by legion? Nobody could chain him even. Would we have said, oh, he'd make a real good believer? Nobody believed that. You're saved because Christ chose you. Now, people that fight against this are fighting against the Word because the Word declares this. This isn't mysterious. It's written. You were chosen in Him to be blameless. Chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. And there's only good things in Him. You're saved because Christ chose you. No man seeks God. God seeks man. Jesus said, no man can come to me except my Father draws him first. And if we could stop just for a few moments and realize the great importance of that one thing. That it was God who chose you. Not willing that you should perish. Friends, this is His love towards you. While we were yet sinners. It was God that chose you. It was God that chose you. It was God that chose you. Not willing that you should perish. But give to you the opportunity. Called you. Elected you to be His servant. Why? What could be more precious than that? Without you having a choice. It would be totally impossible for any man to seek God, for he's by nature is a sinner. All men were at enmity with God. And he has nothing within him to give a desire to serve God. But God put something in you. Praise the Lord. Listen, friends, if he didn't choose you, and then if he didn't draw you to himself, you wouldn't have come. Some of us, our testimony is, I was running to do this and I was running to do that and God put an altar in front of me and I tripped over it. I didn't plan to go to an altar, but an altar found me. We have to get this. It's so important for you to realize this. Listen, if you were at work and your boss called you to the office and told you, you know, you've been chosen to fill a certain position. Would it matter to you that he made that choice? You'd be thankful that he made the choice. Of course, you would either accept or reject that offer, but most of the time a boss knows whether you're going to accept or reject it. So it's not even offered. They do their homework first. But God already knows your choice. And how could you choose otherwise? Jesus made a choice. He chose to become sin. He chose to take on our filthy rags. He chose to pay the price. He chose to die for you and I. He wasn't forced to do it. Nobody took his life. He gave it. But he was chosen to do that. Is that right? For this purpose was he sent to the world. So I ask you tonight, could he have really made a different choice? No. Why? Because of who he was. He didn't make the choice easy. It was a painful choice. It was such a painful choice that his blood separated. His sweat came out, his blood. He agonized over it. But it was still his choice. But he made the choice based on who he was. God knows your choice also. And yet, he also chose to save those that would be saved. If not, nobody would be saved. Oh, come on, friends, help me out here tonight. Well, it's only for the elect. No, God chose for man to be saved, period. And if he hadn't have chosen that, man would not be saved, let alone redemption. This is his choice. Listen to this. When God met Abraham, now Abraham received the covenant without any merits at all. The covenant was made with Abraham. It's absolutely grace altogether. Oh, I love this. Abraham was not a better man. Can I get an amen? We wouldn't have chose Abraham. If it was left up to us, we would have chose the who's who and the what's what. And it would have been a popularity contest. It would have been a guy with a big old hairdo. Been the tallest guy, great big old pearly whites. Football player shoulders. But this was God's choosing. He chose a man that worked in a false god shop. His dad made false gods. And this was God's choosing. A nobody. From the Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham was not a better man. Thank God I have a chance. There's a chance for me. Abraham was not a better man. He was not a holiness man. He was just an ordinary man. We try to make ourselves holy. And we think that we get God's attention by making ourselves holy. You make yourself look ridiculous. There's none holy but God. Now, if he makes you holy, that's a different story. He sanctifies you, washes you by the water of the word, discerns your heart. That's a different story, but that's his doing. And then you brag on him for doing it. Hallelujah. God, by election, chose Abraham because God elected him. Not because Abraham wanted it. God didn't have a contest. And say, you know, whoever wants to, put your number in. Not because Abraham wanted it. Because Abraham did this. Because he was a good man. Because he had any merit at all. But it was God's choice. God took Abraham. God made an unconditional covenant with Abraham. He made a conditional covenant with Adam, the Adamic covenant. He said, if you do this, live. If you do that, die. God made an unconditional covenant with Abraham. He said, I've chosen you to be the father of many nations. Period. And even when Abraham tried, Abraham lied, and Abraham left the land, the promised land. God drove him back into the land. A righteous king was going to marry his wife because Abraham lied and said, she's my sister. And then God spoke to that king, that righteous king, in a dream and told him, you're as good as a dead man. You go and give that man his wife back. Oh, wait a minute. He told me that was his sister. I don't care what he said to you. Go and give it back to him. If you don't, you're as good as a dead man. And his response was, but I'm righteous. The Lord says, I know you are. You think I'd trust my servant in the hands of somebody that's not righteous? Of course you're righteous. I've watched over this thing. But you go and tell that liar, that's my son, you go and tell him, I'm giving you your wife back, and then you apologize to him, and then you ask him to pray for you for lying to you, or I'm going to kill you. God, by election, chose Abraham because God elected him, not because Abraham wanted it, because Abraham did this, because he was a good man, because he had any merit at all, but it was God's choice. God took Abraham. Let me put it to you this way. God wanted you before you wanted him. God expressed his great love to you, and you love him now because he first loved you. And that's why, you know, that's why we've always discouraged parents and others, Sunday school teachers sometimes, that are trying to get kids to get baptized or trying to get kids to, quote unquote, get saved. It must start with God drawing you. It must start with God pricking your heart. It must start by him speaking to you. Now, I'm not against at all children getting baptized. Not against that at all. What I'm against is people trying to push them into it. Parents that are afraid their kids are going to go to hell if they don't get baptized. Children go to heaven. If you haven't come to the age of accountability, you die, you go to heaven. It's true. Leave it in God's hands. Well, I don't want them to be lost. How do you think God feels? Oh, but God isn't getting with the program. He'll get with the program. It's his program. He wrote it. He doesn't need your help. He's not going to lose your loved one. Commit them unto the Lord. Train them in the way they should go. And when they're old, they won't depart from it. We have a promise, friends. But it must start with God drawing you. God speaking to your heart. Anybody can try to talk somebody into something. And sometimes, 40 years later, that very same person will try to talk you out of it. Because they don't believe it anymore. But when God gets a hold of your heart, when God turns your heart from blackness to him, and lets you know, I have chosen you, then nothing can take that from you. Nobody can take it from you. Nobody talked you into it. God revealed it to you. Now there's many, many things that are in this will that are for everyone. As we saw this morning, there are things that are just for specific ones, just as there is in a natural will. Family first, others second. But there's things in this will that's for everyone. Give me some examples. Okay, healing, prayer, miracles, deliverance. We're not called to just, you know, Brother Branham didn't have a prayer line. Well, okay, those that are elect, come line up over here. If you're a make-believer, come on over here. If you're an unbeliever, line up over there. There was one prayer line. Why? Because God loves. That's why. God loves. That's why. God loves. That's why. God loves. That's why. He's not willing that any should perish. And if it's in our heart, oh Lord, send that person to hell, we need to find an altar somewhere. Because that's not God speaking through our hearts. Though many will go to hell, but it's they've chosen that path. But God has made a provision so that anyone that desires to be saved can be saved. Romans 8:38. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? We read this morning. I want to just go a little further. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? So this is speaking not of whosoever will. This is speaking of a particular class of people. This is speaking of God's seed. God's children. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. He's the one that wrote the law. He's the one that determines who's guilty and who isn't. He's the one that determines who's pardoned and who isn't. He's the one that determines who's redeemable and who isn't. Friends, he didn't promise the Holy Ghost to everyone. But everyone can be saved. And we know that's true because everyone doesn't have the Holy Ghost. Verse 34, who, again, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Somebody say us. Us. Who's he interceding for? Us. You think he's going to fail at interceding? You think he intercedes for a while for somebody and say, well, that one didn't work out. If he's your high priest, he's your intercessor. And he's going to intercede on your behalf. Aren't you glad for that tonight, friends? His personal intercession for you before the throne of God. Who's going to accuse you? Satan comes along, says, you're guilty of this, you're guilty of that. Your intercessor says, let me see the book. So Satan brings the book over, opens it up. And Jesus said, are you kidding? Satan says, what do you mean? He did this, he did that, he did this. The Lord looks down and he sees his own blood. And he looks at that blood and there's nothing there. There's no word written on the page. It's been annihilated. Red on red makes white. It's gone. It's in the sea of his forgetfulness. It's no longer there. And Satan said, but. And he says, who can lay charge against the elect of God? I said, not guilty. I abolished that. I erased it. I placed it in the sea of forgetfulness. Case dismissed. Charges are dropped. And you can't be tried twice for the same crime. Verse 35. Who, once again, shall separate us from the love of Christ? When does this love run out? What are the limits of this love? Well, I pushed him too far. Listen, friends. This is not us sitting out in the front yard with a dandelion. Well, you're from the desert. You don't know what I'm talking about. But if you're from the Midwest or other parts of the country where there's grass, you'll find a weed called a dandelion. It's actually kind of pretty. People would sit out there. They'd start pulling petals off. Girls would get out there. Or boys would get out there and pull off a petal, she loves me. Then pull off another one, she loves me not. And then kind of go around to you get to the last petal and hopefully it worked out for you. Whatever you wanted the answer to be. But God doesn't do things that way. He either loves you or he don't. And he's not making up his mind whether or not he loves you. He decided before the foundation of the world. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? I love this list. You know what? When you're feeling down, and we do, when you're discouraged, you're wore out, sometimes we just get tired. Sometimes we've just been in a battle and we've went through this, we've went through that, we've been there for this person, we've been there for that person, we've held up, we've been strong, we kept the smile. Sometimes we just get tired. And it's at times like that that the Satan comes along. And that's why this is written. He's saying, who, who's speaking to you? Who is this? Who? We need to take the devil when we're feeling down and we're feeling low. Take him to this scripture and say, devil, who is it that condemneth? Who is he? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? shall tribulation do it? Think about that. We've all been through some trials. Did that separate you from the love of God? No. Will it? No. Distress. That's what we're just talking about. Did distress separate you from the love of God? Come on, answer it tonight. Did it separate you from the love of God? Persecution. My family pulled away from me. The church pulled away from me. This one misunderstood me. That one misunderstood me. Did the love of God leave you? Did that separate you from the love of God? Oh, poor me. Nobody loves me. He still does. That did not separate his love from you. Or famine. I haven't eaten for a few days. I'm so hungry. Does God still love you?
Yes.
Nakedness. Did that separate you? Well, hopefully you haven't experienced that, but peril or a sword. He's trying to cover all the bases. Who will separate you from his love to you? Notice this is not speaking about your love to him. I'm so thankful tonight that it isn't written that way because I've failed him. My love has gone weak. It's gone strong. It's gone cold. It's gone hot. That's why we need revival. But his love has never changed. This is his love. Our love gets cold. Our love gets weak. But not his love. Nothing that you've done, nothing that you're going to do has weakened his love for you. Take the devil to this scripture, friends. When he tries to take you down, when he tries to bring you down into the molly grubs, take him to this scripture. God still loves me. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. He's not sugarcoating it at all. Because Satan would come along and say, you're killed all the day long and you're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Therefore, God doesn't love you. No, he tells you ahead of time, this is going to happen. But God, the love of God has never left you. Some will only serve God when things go well for them. But let me ask you this tonight, friends. Does God love you less when you're a sinner than when you are serving him? Does God love you more now because you're a believer? No. His love for you has not changed. He loved you while you were yet sinners. He died for you while you were yet a sinner. Oh, I'm so thankful for that tonight. I'm so thankful that he can look beyond my mistakes. He can look beyond my failures. He can look beyond my misbehavior and say, I love you, son. You're going to pay for that, but I love you, son. Oh, his mind was made up. We sing that. I got my mind made up and I won't turn back. I'm going to see my Jesus someday. We sing it. We're just so proud. I got my mind made up. It ain't you that made up your mind. It's him. He said, I will not lose you. Listen, friends, when he went to the cross, he went all alone. When he went to the cross, heaven abandoned him. The planets turned their back. His disciples walked away from him. Everything looked away from him. He went there alone. He tread the winepress of the wrath of God alone. He paid the price alone. Everything abandoned him. And then he came along ahead of time and he said, I will not leave you. I will not leave you. You will never be alone. I won't leave you. I won't forsake you. You will never know what this feels like. My love will be with you. I'm not fickle. I'm not going to have a cooling off period where you got to stay away from me because of something you did. Come on, friends. You say, oh, that'll make people live loose. That'll make you live just the opposite. When you recognize how his love is there for you, you won't want to take advantage of it. You don't want to displease him. You'll want to serve him. But we will make mistakes. And we will repent. And we will pay the price for it. Amen. But His love will never change. He made up His mind before the worlds began. He's not in the process. Oh, friends. As Jeremiah prophesied, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you an expected end. You don't have a surprise ending to your life tonight. There's a foreordained your destiny is set. He said, I have gone to prepare a place for you. That where I am, you may be also. And if I go to prepare that place, I will come and get you and bring you back. That where I am, you may be also. That's a promise. He won't break that promise. He's not getting tired of you. We might be getting tired of you, but He isn't. I get tired of myself. Do you ever want a day off from yourself? Anybody else like that? You ever want a day where you know, I wish I wouldn't have these kind of thoughts. I wish I wouldn't go through this certain thing. I wish I wouldn't fall into this routine. Right? It's a trap of I don't want to walk in the flesh, but when I'm walking in the flesh, that's what happens. That's why we need to walk in the Spirit. Because in the Spirit, we rise up above that flesh. But there's times when you recognize patterns. Maybe something irritates you real easy. Do you ever get irritated at being irritated? I got some kind of a condition. My son looked it up because he's got the same condition. My dad has the same condition. It's hereditary. And they give you some kind of a maniac sound to it, you know, some kind of phobia or whatever. But I've got more sensory input than you do. And because of that, I hear everything. And because of that, everything bothers me. Sometimes the worst place for me to be is in a library because it's the littlest sounds that bug me. So something starts squeaking in the car. Other people don't even hear it. I'm tearing the car apart trying to find it. I'll tear the seat out. I'd rather have the seat out of the car than hear that squeak. I get tired of that. I want to just look past that. Rise up above it. I don't want to be bothered when you eat the Doritos in my car. That I smell more than anybody else. And hear more than anybody else. I get tired of myself. I'm not going to be like that on the other side. I don't want to be like that here. So is it no wonder that we get a little irritated with one another now and then? We don't have to look past our own skin. Oh, if I could just get away from people, I wouldn't be irritated. What about when you're with yourself? Do you ever disappoint yourself? Okay, I'm in the right place here tonight. But His love looks beyond all that. Oh, God. He made up His mind about you before one atom was spoken into existence. Verse 37, nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. His love is keeping you. I'm losing my mind. His love is keeping you. You might be losing your mind, but His love is keeping you. So it's not because we loved Him, but it's because He loved us. Amen. And then we aren't going to love somebody else. Oh, well, they don't go to my church and they don't believe just like we do. And they're not in the message and they're not this and they're not that. Friends, you're not supposed to tell everybody everything you know. It's not for everybody. Let them draw it out of you. Let the Spirit lead you. So it's not because we loved Him, but because He loved us. And I thank God for that. And I thank God for revivals. I thank God for the stirring of the waters. I just can't leave this thought alone. I went hunting with my dad just a few times when I was a kid, and I always got sent back to the car. Why? Because I was making too much noise. But guess what? He was making the same amount of noise that I was making. But he couldn't hear his noise. He could just hear mine. Now, before I sound like a hypocrite, I'm the same way. I look at my wife. Shh. She's like, you're making the same amount of noise as me. Yeah, but I'm not listening to me. I'm listening to you. God help us. I'm glad God is not that way with me. You irritate me. Oh, God. My greatest problem is me. It's not somebody else. You don't have to agree with me. But it's the truth anyhow. Hallelujah. Why did I get so many amens on that? Revivals don't add one thing to the water. It rekindles our walk. It doesn't add anything. It rekindles. But His love doesn't waver. God doesn't need a revival. Isn't that wonderful? God doesn't need to renew His vows with us. God doesn't need marriage counseling. You can sure tell when it's human love, though. Because human love is weak. Human love will waver. Human love depends on the seasons. It depends on the weather. It depends on prosperity. It depends on what we have, what we don't have. It depends on what's happening in our lives. It's not strong like the love of God. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. That pretty much covers it all. Nor height. Well, I thought you said it covered it all. Well, here's some more. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, in case I left anything out, shall be able to separate who? Us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That leaves nothing out. This is His great love. When we were unlovable, God loved. It also speaks of redemption. Let me just go through this real quick. We'll pull over. Psalms 111 verse 9. He sent redemption unto His people. See how we have to look into the Old Testament patterns? It's all laying there. Unto His people that He chose from amongst the nations. He hath commanded His covenant forever. Holy and reverend is His name. So everybody is savable, but everybody's not redeemable. But everybody that's redeemable is savable, because you must be saved to be redeemed. Amen. We've given this example before, but I'll just throw it out there again for you. If we heard that Brother Parks, we'll just pick somebody else this time. If we heard that Brother Doug went up here into the Catalina Mountains, went on a hike, and he was supposed to be back, and he didn't come back. We start getting concerned. Well, we put a party together, and we go looking for him. But we know what we're looking for, because he's lost. How do we know he's lost? Because he was once with us. But then he was lost. So we go out to seek and to save that which is lost. But let's say we get out there, and we find somebody that we never heard of, that we weren't looking for. And they need some help. Do we give it to them or not? Yes. Of course, you're not willing that any should perish. Amen. So you extend help. Right. But you're not, you didn't go out there to find them. But there's enough grace in your life that you can help them and still find Brother Doug. Amen. And bring him back. Leviticus 25:23. The land shall not be sold forever. This is the Levitical law that's in the Old Testament. It speaks of redemption first in the Old Testament. The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. So this is the promised land that's being spoken of, and God owned the land. And so since God owned the land, they couldn't get rid of the land. The land could not leave the tribe. You could lose possession of it for a while, but it remained within the tribe. Verse 24. And in all the land of your possession, you shall grant a redemption for the land. Verse 25. If thy brother be waxen poor and has sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. So the law of redemption is that it had to be somebody that you're related to. And this law of redemption shows up first in the Old Testament. Now, modern thinking overlooks this. And modern thinking equates redemption with pardoning. Modern thinking says that all that are saved are redeemed, but not all that are saved are redeemed. Because not everyone's redeemable. You don't redeem something you never had. And if a man have none to redeem it, and himself be able to redeem it. So this was possible under this Old Testament shadow, but it's not possible for you and I. Because we are not able to redeem what we once lost. Verse 47. And if a sojourner or stranger wax rich by thee, and thy brother that dwelleth by him wax poor, and sell himself unto the stranger or sojourner by thee, or to the stock of the stranger's family. So they're, you know, this is one of the saddest things that the type of that today is people selling themselves to the things of the world. Getting sold off to alcohol, getting sold off to drugs, to sex, whatever it might be. You become a prisoner. You become sold out to it, and you need somebody to pay the price to set you free. After that he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brethren may redeem him. It must be kin. It must be a relation. And that's why God had to become man. He had to become one of us. Not like us. He had to become one of us. So it wasn't enough, as the scripture said, for the man to be a rich man. But he also had to be a blood relation to you. Verse 49, either his uncle or his uncle's son may redeem him, or any that is nigh of kin unto him of his family may redeem him, or if he be able, he may redeem himself. So only kin can redeem kin. You could save somebody, but you couldn't redeem them if they weren't kin. Only kin could be redeemed. So a kinsman can redeem kin at any time. It didn't have to be a certain time. It didn't have to be the time of Jubilee. Any time a kinsman was able, willing, and ready to do a work of redemption, he could do it. And the law said they had to set this person free. So you had to be related to the Redeemer, and your property must be restored when the Redeemer steps forth at any time and decides to pay the price. Let me read this from Jeremiah. We'll finish with this thought here tonight. Israel is about to go off into bondage into Babylon. Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, buy thee my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is yours to buy it. You have the right to do this, Jeremiah. That word redemption, it means kin, kindred, right of redemption, price of redemption, redemption price. Now, this is a very strange scripture. Because Jeremiah is in prison. And God shows Jeremiah that the people are going to be taken off into bondage into Babylon. And the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah. He prophesies. The Lord says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. 70 years you'll be in Babylon. What I'm doing right here is showing you the whole plan of redemption. As I took man out of the garden, and I banished him from the garden until I dealt with sin and the question of sin. And then I bring man back into the garden. So will I do with Israel. Iniquity rose up in the land. I'm taking Israel out of the land. I'm dealing with iniquity in the land. And then I'm taking Israel back into the land, and I won't lose a single one. So Jeremiah's in prison, and God shows Jeremiah that the people are going to be brought into bondage. They're going to be restored. Verse 8, here's Hananel. So Hananel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison according to the word of the Lord and said unto me, buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin. For the right of inheritance is yours, and the right of redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. Jeremiah was next of kin. Verse 9. And I bought the field of Hananel, my uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. And of course, silver speaks of redemption. Verse 10. And I subscribed the evidence and sealed it and took witnesses and weighed him the money in balances. I about had a fit when I was looking over this. Just bear with me for a couple more minutes. This is a legal and recorded transaction, and it must be done in front of witnesses. And two copies are made of the transaction. One copy is declared, it's open, it's filed, anybody can see it. Then there's another copy. There's another a version of it that is an exact copy. But this one is sealed. The open part and the hidden part say the same thing. The part that's sealed says the same thing that the part that's openly declared says. Both copies are signed. Both copies are verified before witnesses, before one is placed in an earthen vessel to be sealed. One is delivered to the court. The other is sealed up in a jar of clay. And I hope you're listening tonight. So Jeremiah's writings were actually found in jars of clay. One day, they broke the seal on the jars. And then they read where Jeremiah prophesied what would take place with Babylon and how they would be restored and how they'd be brought back. The open deed was first recorded, and then a copy was made, and it was sealed. And that sealed copy was there in case, for any reason, it needed to be opened up at a later time to prove the authenticity of the original, or if something happened to the original, you had this other copy. So what does this have to do with you and I? You were the part that was sealed up. And you're saying the same thing that the original said about you in the back part of God's mind before the foundation of the world. So that's why you can take everything from us, but you'll never take the word from us. Verse 11. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to law and custom and that which was open. A call went forth in our day for somebody to come forth and to take a book that was sealed and to open it. But there was another version of it, another copy that was written in flesh. And I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Barak, the son of Neriah, the son of Messiah, in the sight of Hanamiel, my uncle's son, and in the presence of witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase, before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prisons. So it was recorded first in the back parts of God's mind before the foundation of the world. Then it's hidden, written again in earthen vessels. And then it's quickened in you. And once it's quickened, a seal is put on it. Oh, hallelujah. And I charged Barak before them, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, this evidence of purchase, both which is sealed, and this evidence which is opened, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may continue many days. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. Brother Branham puts it this way. He says, now our kinsman is handed the seven sealed book of redemption from the original owner. The original owner, when we lost it at the Garden of Eden through Adam, it went back to the original owner. But there's been a poacher in the land, a squatter, and that's Satan. He come over, he's a poacher. The earth don't belong to him, it belongs to God. But he's a poacher, he's a squatter. Man, I could say something right now, but I better not, he says. It's the title deed of our redemption. This seven sealed book, it's the title deed. You wait till we get into those seals. He breaks the seals, reveals, and gives us his inheritance to his people. He gives the inheritance that he inherited by becoming the kinsman redeemer and freely gives it out to us. It all belongs to him. He was the one who redeemed, but instead of keeping it himself, he gives it back to the people. That's his love for us. So friends, we have poachers tonight. We have squatters tonight that are still sitting on our inheritance. That are still keeping us from what belongs to us. It's time that we show them two barrels packed with powder. An Old Testament and a New Testament. It's time that we take back what's been purchased for us. It's time that we declare God has restored. God has purchased. God has redeemed. You are here tonight. The Word in flesh. And you're here to prove God's Word in this hour. You are written epistles tonight. Read of all men. You're the same Word that's written in heaven. Written in earth. You are the greatest threat that there is today to Satan's kingdom. Amen. He's no match for the Word, friends. Amen. And when you are anointed of the Holy Ghost to take that Word and use it against these squatters, heaven and hell both respond and move according to your Word. So the entire inheritance was given to the Redeemer. But he says, I'm going to share this. I didn't get this all for myself. I had many brethren. I'm going to share it with my bride. I'm going to grant that she can sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am seated in my Father's throne. You know, I have enough that I can share with her. And I have so much that I have enough left that I can give life to anybody else that wants life. I have enough healing to heal the entire human race. I paid the price. It all belongs to me. I'm not willing that any should perish, he says. I've redeemed my brethren. And I still have enough to save those that want to be saved. Can you say amen to that tonight? Again, he says, now we find that he was our kinsman redeemer. He took the book out of the hand of the original owner. It's a title deed to redemption. We found that. You remember the study? It's a title deed of redemption. It's an abstract deed with it that God required life for death in the Garden of Eden. Then Jesus, the righteous one, died and took the title deed and was able to break the seals, reveal what was in them, and give the inheritance that belonged to him to his people. Eternal life, that he inherited by doing that. He passed his own life back out at Calvary and divided it among us by the Holy Ghost. Amen. So the mystery of your inheritance is what was written under those seals. And it is also your identification that is written under those seals. Again, he says, the title deed to eternal life, abstract title deed to eternal life, when Adam forfeited it for wisdom instead of faith, it went back to the hands of the original owner, Almighty God. What a great thing, he says. All right. What's it doing? It's in the hands of God waiting for redemption's claims. He made a way of redemption. He made a way back. And someday, the Redeemer is to take it back. Amen. How many can say amen to that tonight? So the price had to be paid in order for the book to be released from the hand of the original owner. The price had to be paid. And there's only one that was found worthy to pay that price. There's only one that was not only worthy, but was willing. And that could afford it. So he paid that price and took it back from the hands of the original owner. And the one that paid the price is the one that says tonight, you're pardoned. The book's open, friends. The mysteries are preached in the end time by Christ himself. Paul didn't preach what was sealed under these seals. I know some of you differ with that. But Ezekiel was told, seal up these things until the end time. John was told, seal up these things. In this hour, in this time, what is it telling you? Friends, it's so simple that we think, well, why was that sealed up? Well, it had to be. And it's simple because it's been revealed to you. But if it wasn't sealed up, Satan would have done great damage. But what's being revealed to you? Who you are. And that's what's capping off this great city. Everybody that's in the sixth dimension, they're waiting for this capping. Amen. You see, they're not with Jesus right now. People say, well, I want to go and be with Jesus. You can't. They're not with Jesus right now. Why? Because he's in the seventh dimension. And in the seventh dimension, he's covered with blood. Yet tonight, he's doing an intercessory work. But there's a time when he steps forth. There's a time when he changes his robes. There's a time when he takes off his intercessory clothing that's covered in blood. He changes his garments and he steps out to claim what he has purchased. So we've risen to the end of the ages. We've risen as high as we can go. We've come to the top of the mountain. And then the Holy Ghost caps us off with a body change. The sealed book comes open. And it matches what is written already in your spiritual DNA. So what is hidden in you and is sealed in you matches what is in that seven sealed book when the seals come off. And the two are compared. It's a perfect match. What did you have to do with that? What you had to do with it is that you're of the seed of your father. You came from him. You're flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, gene of his gene. And because of that, something in you always hungered for God. Brother Branham said it was that election in you. Can I have just another minute? Waiting for redemption claims. It's redemption. What is this book of redemption, this title deed, abstract deed? You say abstract? What does an abstract mean? It means something that searched all the way back to its beginning. Like that little drop of ink this morning, when it struck that bleach, it went way back. And when sin has been confessed and fallen into the blood of Jesus Christ, oh my, it gives an abstract right straight back to the Creator again. And you become a son of God. Abstract title deed is held in the hand of the mighty, of the Almighty. Oh my, he says. If we were to follow Arminianism tonight, which it's the opposite of Calvinism, it's works based. If we were to follow that back, works can only take you back so far. Works will take you back to the point where you made a choice. And then they say a seed was placed in you when you made that choice. But that's not the truth. And that's not tracing you back very far. But this search takes you back to your point of origin. It takes you back to when a word was put in a body and a seal was placed on it. It takes you, there's a matching copy and it's in you. What was in the back part of God's mind that has been opened, that has been revealed, it matches what's in you. Brother Eli, you're not trying to be this message. You're a perfect match. What this message declares is what's already in you. And what's in you matches what was in the, what was searched all the way back to the beginning. In God's mind, it's a perfect match. Oh. Again, he says, it's redemption. It means all legal possession to all that was lost by Adam and Eve. Oh my. What ought that to do to a born-again Christian? It's legal possession to the abstract deed, title deed of eternal life. It means that you possess everything that Adam and Eve lost. Woo! What of it, brethren? The possession of that deed. Adam could not meet the requirements of redemption after he found that he lost it. He sinned and he separated himself from God and was on this side of the chasm so that he could not redeem. He just couldn't do it. Because he needed redemption himself, so he could not do it. So remember, two copies now. God held the original. But you hold an exact copy in your spiritual DNA tonight. Your mistakes are only temporary setbacks. If you do a search, they weren't there in the beginning. If you search forward, they won't be there in the end. They're just temporary setbacks tonight, friends. Those things were not in the circle of eternity. They were not in the back parts of God's mind. And guess what? They don't go back into the circle of eternity when time is no more. A search has already been done. Aren't you glad tonight? The Word is what's discerning tonight. The Word is still discerning, friends. It's discerning your soul. And when that Word is preached and when it discerns your soul, a comparison is being made. With the jars that are in heaven. There's a comparison that's being made and your soul is being searched. And when the copy here on the earth is found in a jar that's in heaven, then God looks over and he says, put a seal on that. Seal it till the day of I found the exact copy. That which was lost is found. I'm redeeming it. I'm going to keep it. I've purchased it. I paid the price. There's no way that the devil's going to get this out of my hand. This is under my jurisdiction. I have sworn by myself. I couldn't swear by anything greater. I couldn't leave it to man, so I swore by myself. And I'm keeping both ends of the covenant. The work that I've started, I will finish. I will restore, saith the Lord. Glory to God. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. 1 Corinthians 15:21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. He paid the price. And friends, he actually paid the price so that all could be saved. All won't be saved, but he paid the price. He didn't say, I don't want to save everybody. He paid the price so all could be saved. And he redeems all that matched the original. And he says, I'm going to buy these others too. Yeah, I'm going to get what's mine, and I'm going to pay for these others too. Isn't that wonderful? Do you know that your prayer can save tonight? Your prayer cannot redeem. God knows who is his and who isn't. But your prayer can save. Abraham's prayer helped to save Lot. Amen. It did not redeem Lot because Lot was not redeemable, but he was savable. And Abraham's prayer was part of that. Glory to God. Let me finish with this last verse. Skip down. Romans 3:24. Skip ahead there a couple of. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This word redemption means deliverance. A releasing effected by payment of ransom. In case you didn't get that. A releasing effected by payment of ransom. Liberation procured by the payment of a ransom. What does this have to do with me tonight? God's family was kidnapped. God's family was held in bondage. But Jesus paid the ransom payment for his family. Oh, what a redeemer, friends. We sing "What a Savior," and I'm not belittling that at all. It's amazing grace, and we should sing that. But what a redeemer. What a redeemer. Hell wasn't created for you, friends. It was created for Satan and his angels. We don't have to go to hell. What a Savior. Those that go to hell refuse mercy. But there's something greater than that for you. Saving is something that he had to do to redeem, to bring you back to your rightful position, to bring you back to what God had in his thoughts concerning you before the foundation of the world, to restore you to your rights, to your inheritance. And so tonight we can say, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Amen. Let him that is athirst come. Amen. Let's stand. You love him? Amen. Forgive me. This is my last sermon of the year. We have guest speaker Tuesday night. You don't have to say praise the Lord. I know what you meant. Sometimes I preach sermons that I want the devil to remember. I'm really more concerned that you remember it. Because if you remember it and the devil forgets, you can remind him. We need to be reminded. I've heard that before. You need to hear it again. Sometimes we can hear something and we can think, you know what, I've got everything out of that. It could be possibly God out of it. And you mean that and you believe it. Then all of a sudden you come to service, same things preach. And all of a sudden you get it in a way you never got it before. You think, my, where was that all this time? That's his grace. That's his goodness. That's his mercy. Spiritual food in due season. Do you love him tonight?
Amen.
Amen. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Father, we're so grateful for your unfailing words of promise, for your love, Lord. Father, while we were yet sinners, you paid the price for us. Before we ever sinned, before the sin question ever came into being, you knew that sin would come into being. And Lord, you decided within yourself that you were going to pay the price for that sin. Lord, that you were going to become one of us so that we could be one like you. Lord, you were going to condescend further than any of us could ever condescend. The great Creator. Lord, we look out in the universe and they throw numbers at us with so many zeros afterwards that I could count my whole life and never come near to counting all of those numbers of stars and planets and black holes and all these marvelous things. And then, Lord, we hear about galaxies. And then, Lord, we hear about systems within galaxies. And then we hear about the system that we're in, and we can't even hardly comprehend that. Lord, I looked up in the sky tonight and I saw where the moon was, looked like it was heading towards Venus, the brightest star in the sky besides the moon. It looked like they were coming into, they were going to pass one another. And Lord, I just marvel. I don't care how many times I see things like that. And I can't even begin to comprehend that. Lord, when I think about how far, Lord, we looked it up here the other day about how many millions of miles Venus is from the earth. And I can't even comprehend the moon being 240,000 miles from the earth. The earth being 24,000 miles around. It's 10 times the diameter of the earth, from the earth to the moon. Those things are just beyond our comprehension. Man is searching and trying and learning. But then, Lord, you looked at this little planet that you placed in this system. You placed this one, the third planet from the sun. It's your number of perfection. Lord, you created just the right atmosphere. You put us just the right distance from the sun. If we had been any further out, life couldn't exist, as it doesn't exist on Mars. If it was any closer, it'd be like Venus. Venus is just a molten, the atmosphere is sulfuric acid, and temperatures are so high that it's not possible for life on that planet. And yet, Lord, you set up things on this planet. And Lord, we can't even comprehend the planet that we're on. And yet, the God of this great universe condescended. You came and made yourself lower than us, that you might redeem us. You became sin. He who knew no sin became sin. What greater love? Lord, we'd scarcely do that for a friend. But Lord, you did it for sinners. And all of us were sinners. All of us were fallen. All of us were alienated from our Father. But you came to bring back that which was lost. You stoop so low that I have to trip over you to miss you. I have to trample on your great mercy to go to hell. I have to actively choose to reject your mercy if I'm to be condemned to hell. What a Savior. What a God. But then, Lord, you're more than that. You're also a Redeemer. Lord, you knew before the foundation of the world that you'd have a family. Lord, if there hadn't been a fall, your family would have been expressed. They would have come forth in your image and your likeness. Lord, they'd be the masters of this earth, not by brute force, but by the spoken word. This earth, even in its fallen condition, it's so marvelous. Things that are just, there's such a perfection, such an order that we can see even in this fallen condition. But Lord, you said, I won't leave it this way. I will restore, saith the Lord. And Lord, here we are. What a great plan. What a tremendous thing. And then Lord, you open your word to us in this hour, and you reveal to us your hidden plan. You reveal to us your great mystery that you've been working for the last 6,000 years. And Lord, this work is about to be finished. And of course, it's being revealed now because Satan, it's too late for Satan to stop it. It's too late for him to do anything about it. It's been playing out before his very own eyes, and he's missed it. What a privileged people we are tonight, Lord. What a blessed people we are. Father, I pray that each one would be encouraged. I pray, Lord, that each one be drawn a little bit closer to you. I pray, Lord, that we'd recognize truly by the unveiling of your word in this hour, what a great thing you've done for us, Lord. What a great thing that you're doing. Lord, that we would that we would see the extent of your great love. Lord, we know that while we're yet in flesh, it's not possible for us to comprehend the depth and the breadth and the height. But Lord, we sure want to try. Lord, we sure want to experience your great attributes that you're wanting to express to us in this hour. We're wanting to know you, Lord. We're wanting to declare things about you, not because you told us about it, but because we've experienced it. We've found that you're our healer. We've found that you're our Savior. We've found that you're our deliverer. We've found that you're our guide, that you're our comforter, you're our strength, our joy, our peace. By experience, because of the fall, we've found these things to be so. Father, may you bless each and every one. Father, may this year end on a high note and may it start on a high note. For surely we're living in a golden age, in a golden hour, in a great time. We know that it's dark out there, Lord. And we know that the darkness is squeezing out. The light is pressing so hard against the darkness because it's about time for the rising of the sun. And so the light is pressing against the darkness of night. The nighttime is about over. So any light that was in that darkness is being squeezed out. So darkness is becoming exceedingly dark. And if we look into that darkness for a period of time, it's discouraging, it's haunting, it's horrible. But Lord, at the same time, there's never been a day like this day. It's lighter than it's ever been. Lord, we want to look to that light. Recognize, Lord, what a privilege and an honor it is to live in this hour. Lord, when what was written and what is hidden in our hearts are being revealed, and it's a perfect match. Bless each and every one now, Lord. Go with each and every one, Lord. And Father, be with us as we return to worship you one more time, Lord, at the closing out of this year and the opening of the next year. Father, we love you and we thank you. We praise you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Do you love him?
I will praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord. No matter what it has in store, oh, I will praise the Lord.
Sing it with me tonight.
Oh, I will praise the Lord. Yes, I will praise the Lord. No matter what the circumstances,
can say that tonight. I will.